how good it is that we have this time when we can think through what is God telling us. And particularly right now, we've been in the book of Jeremiah for a long time, and now we actually are in Jeremiah 12. As a matter of fact, that is where we're going to continue in our study today. In our last study, we went through verse 8. Mine heritage is unto me as a lion in the forest. It crieth out against me, therefore have I hated it. That's strong language. That's the language of Romans chapter 9, where God says, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. This is not the language, I loved you less. This is the language, I hated you. I hated you because you are in complete anger, in complete rebellion. My wrath is upon you. My anger is upon you. My fury is vented against you because you are in rebellion. You were created in the image of God to love me and to do my will. And I have given you the custodianship of the Bible. I've given you my word. I've given you a mind where you can read and understand many of the words. I have given you opportunity to study the word of God. And yet deliberately, you want to set up your own kind of a salvation plan. You want to go your own way. You know more than God. And so we develop the hatred of God against us. And that's why that is what happened to the local congregations as they continued to do this, setting up their own doctrines, mixing them with a lot of truth. You know, that's the deception of the whole thing. That's what muddies the water. Because here is a church that seemingly, as that pastor goes into the Word of God, he is following the Word of God with meticulous care, and yet, if we listen carefully to all that he is teaching, especially when he gets into the area of what the nature of salvation is, we find, no, he's following his church. He's following what he learned in seminary. He's following what he read in a book somewhere, but he is not checking this carefully out in the Word of God. And so whether he recognizes it or not, he is destroying the kingdom of God. He is setting up his own kind of a theology, his own kind of a kingdom, and therefore God, he has come under the hatred of God. In fact, the amazing thing is that the church has been existing for 1955 years, and we wonder how did it continue so long. I think back in the days of the Reformation, about 400 or 500 years ago, at that time the church had become so bad, why didn't God get rid of it then and destroy it? And yet God in his patience raised up men like Calvin and Luther and Knox and Zwingli and other men of that stature who got back into the Word of God, and there were repairs made, and new denominations were formed that were more faithful. But then more subtly even than back then, the church has departed farther and farther from the Word. The Arminius doctrines of free will have permeated the church more and more, and the charismatic gospels now in our day have really taken hold in the local congregations, and there's been no repair. It's just gone from bad to worse. So that while ostensibly, superficially, externally, it looks like still a fine, holy congregation that loves the Lord. They all carry their Bible. They all speak about Christ and the Holy Spirit and heaven and hell and so on. Nevertheless, if it's examined carefully, it's this doctrine is wrong, that doctrine is wrong, the other doctrine is wrong, salvation plan is a man-made salvation plan to a high degree, and so on. And so God says, they have come under my hatred. And that wrath, that is expressed by his wrath. as judgment begins with the house of God. Then in verse 9, as we go on, God uses another very interesting figure. Mine heritage is unto me as a speckled bird. The birds that round about are against her. That word, that is a phrase that our theologians have published, puzzled about. What in the world does this mean? He has become as a speckled bird. When we search the Bible, we don't find that phrase, speckled bird, anywhere else in the Bible to help us. However, when we study this more carefully and have a little knowledge of animal husbandry, we can begin to understand what God is saying. The word speckled is an adjective, as it's used here, but it's also used as a verb where it is translated as wet, something that is wet, that indicates moisture. And as a noun, the same word is translated as something that is dyed. Very curious Hebrew word that is used in these three different ways, but it's the same three letters that form this word. It can mean speckled or wet or dyed. Now, it is true, if you have a flock of chickens, and I've seen this happen many times, if you have a flock of chickens and one chicken, a spot of blood shows up on that chicken. Now that spot of blood is wet and it is colored. A colored spot shows up. You know what's going to happen to that chicken? It's going to be killed. The rest of the chickens are going to start picking on that chicken. There's no question at all. That spot of blood on that chicken is a death trap. The rest of the chickens will kill that chicken. That is just the way chickens operate. That bird is a speckled bird. It has a colored wet spot on it. And this is the figure that God is using here, I truly believe. My heritage is unto me is as a speckled bird. It has the sign on it of death, and it's going to be killed. In fact, he says right about, he indicates the birds round about her are against her. In fact, what is happening in the local congregations is that they're all assisting each other to go in further in under the wrath of God. You know, they publish their reports, they publish publications that they send out to their people to raise funds or whatever, and they talk about this program that they're going to get into, or that program they're going to get into, or they put newspaper advertisements, if they got someone with enough money to pay for this, that describes some event that they're going to go through. And in so doing, other congregations pick up these ideas and say, the Methodist Church over there is doing that. Maybe we should try that. And then they maybe even expanded a little more. And then the Baptist Church on the other side of town, they pick up on that and they say, yeah, we should try that too. And so together they're killing each other off, because every idea is in rebellion against God. All of it is simply developing their rebellion. And so together they are being destroyed. One bird is killing the other bird. And God emphasizes this in the rest of the phrase, come ye, assemble all the beasts of the field, come to devour. And it is the language also of judgment. You remember that it's a picture, you know, when you watch these National Geographic films on TV, for example, and you see a lion takes down a deer or a ibex or whatever the animal is and eats its fill. But what's gathered all around? All the hyenas. and all of the vultures waiting for their turn at the carcass. Come on, gather around. We're all going to take a turn feeding on the carcass. And this is a dreadful, ugly, smelly, terrible idea that God is presenting to us here, that as a church becomes dead, like any dead thing, it is going to be pounced upon by others who will help to destroy it further. So that today it's bad enough, the theology they have. Tomorrow it will be worse. It will not be better. It will be worse. And now verse 10. God puts the blame right where a pastor would never like to read this. The pastors, many pastors, have destroyed my vineyard. Many pastors. Now, he's been talking about ugly things here of destruction. And you know, what is the role of a pastor throughout the church age? What is the role? It is to faithfully guide the congregation into the path of truth, to do his homework and carefully study the Bible, and then as he learns very carefully from the Word of God what is being taught, then to faithfully teach that. Yet here is a pastor who is teaching what he has learned in seminary. He's teaching only what his denomination teaches. He's not really guiding his people into the whole Bible. Oh yes, he's guiding it into certain parts of the Bible. And seemingly he's got those pretty well worked out. But until you are ready to look at the whole Bible, you really don't have the truth. You don't know whether what you are teaching is true or not. And worse than that, because they take certain verses of the Bible and from that arrive at a conclusion without checking it against the whole Bible, frequently those conclusions are altogether in error. And so God lays it right at the feet of the pastors. They have an enormous responsibility and accountability before God for the fact that they dared to be employed by God as a shepherd of the flock. Whenever someone claims to want to be a teacher of the Word of God, they better think clearly about what an awesome responsibility that is. Because you're not teaching, you can make mistakes when you teach English or when you teach woodcraft or when you teach anything else in the world, but when you start teaching the Word of God, we have to remember, we're saying this is what God has said, and if God has not said it, it's a big fat lie what we're saying, and then we're in opposition to God himself. And frankly, if you're going to contend with someone, I think the last one you would ever want to contend with is eternal God. And here God lays it right at the door of the pastor. But this verse, incidentally, is also telling us that this can only be speaking about the local congregations. This is one of these verses that occasionally surface that tell us that we're on the right track. We've been talking about local congregations all through these opening books of Jeremiah. And we've come to other passages that have assured us that this was true. Look, for example, at Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 3 is a good verse. Okay, chapter 3, verse 3, where we read, "Therefore the showers have been withholden, and there hath been no latter rain." And when we looked at that, we knew that had to be talking about the church age, because the showers were not withheld until we came to the beginning of the great tribulation time. And in Jeremiah 5, for example, it says, "Look for a man, if there be any, that executeth judgment," in verse 1. And we saw that is simply saying the Lord Jesus Christ has absented himself. And so we found a number of places in earlier, but now we're looking at Jeremiah chapter 12. And here we have a statement that clearly underscores that this context has to be the church age. It cannot be speaking, first of all, or focusing ultimately on Israel or Judah that Jeremiah is, first of all, speaking to. Because it says, they have, many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. Now remember, when we went through this vineyard truth, we found that the nation of Israel are not accused of God of destroying the vineyard. The nation of Israel were accused, remember in the parables of the New Testament, that they killed the husbandman who owned it, or the owner of the vineyard. And then the vineyard was given to others, and the vineyard was given to the local congregations. And it was not a destroyed vineyard. The vineyard was completely intact. The fruit that had been produced from the vineyard was the Lord Jesus Christ. But now it's talking about the destruction, that the vineyard has been destroyed. And remember when we looked at Isaiah 5 very carefully, we found that there God is speaking about the local church age, and he is indicating that the vineyard has been destroyed. God has destroyed the vineyard because of the unfaithfulness of those who had been given the task of being the husbandmen or the caretakers of the vineyard. And so we are in very solid ground here as we understand. Many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. He's talking about the church age. He is not talking, not, the focus is not on ancient Israel. They have trodden my portion underfoot. Now remember, we saw that a portion had to do with a piece of land. Go back, for example, to Joshua 24, verse 32. Joshua 24, verse 32. And there are quite a few illustrations of this. I'm only going to give one. And they're all similar, very similar. Verse 32 of Joshua 24. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem in a parcel, that is a portion of ground, which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the son of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver. Now, he didn't buy the whole field. He didn't buy the whole countryside. He bought a parcel of ground, a piece of ground. And that is the idea of the word portion here, that there is a portion of the kingdom of God that has been trodden under. Why does God say it that way? When we have pastors who have been haven't been preaching the way they should, so that they are destroying the vineyard, does that mean that they destroy everyone in the congregation? And the answer is no. Anybody who became saved while they were in that congregation is an integral part of the land. The land, of course, is the kingdom of God itself. They are an integral part of that. They were not destroyed. In spite of, not because of, but in spite of the pastor, in spite of the church doctrines, here and there is one who did become saved. And they are the part that are eternally secure. They are the land of God, of the kingdom of God, and they cannot be destroyed. But there is a part of the kingdom of God, that is, as it's externally represented here, that are being destroyed. They are those who are not saved within the congregation, and they are left, as long as they remain there, without any possibility of salvation. And this is what God has in view. Many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. They have, and the outcome has been that the vineyard, as it is typified by the Local congregations, that is completely gone. It is completely destroyed, and but it's only a part of the kingdom of God, because the true believers have been driven out, or are increasingly or slowly on obeying God's command to come out, because they know that God's wrath has come on the local congregation. Then we notice the language that follows. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. And we're going to find that word desolate repeated several times. They have made it desolate. And verse 11 says, "And being desolate, it mourneth unto me." The whole land is made desolate, because no man layeth it to heart. God is really underscoring that word desolate. And we've come right now to the end of this particular study. And in our next study, we're going to look at that verse very carefully, beginning with this: They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. Now again, that word pleasant portion ties back into what we had read in verse 7, that those whom God has rejected, the inheritance He has rejected, were the dearly beloved. They were an integral part of God's kingdom of God as it's externally represented, and they were part of that pleasant, that wonderful situation of being in the local congregation. But now it has become a desolate wilderness.